Turn with your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I've entitled this sermon, Embrace Your Gift. Embrace Your Gift. It really was, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I was a little bit perplexed and figuring out how do I put this all together. And there was a gentleman, Pastor Rick Adams, I've used some of his notes for this, a number of his items and thoughts for this to help kind of bring it together as I was studying this truth here. And this morning we're going to be talking about the gifts, the supernatural spiritual gifts that God gives you. And why does God give us these gifts? Why does God give us spiritual gifts? And I talked about why we do not have some of the gifts today that are written in the Bible. We don't have speaking in tongues. We don't have prophecy. And we don't have the miracles and healing. Now, that was a confirmation for the apostles. The apostles, in order for someone to be an apostle, you had to have seen the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. He rose again. Now, between his resurrection and the time he ascended into heaven, his death and resurrection was 50 days. It's the Passover till the next holiday, as you think about that. And there's a 50-day period there. Jesus Christ was obviously in the tomb 3 days, so 47 days. So in those 47 days, in order for someone to be apostle, they had to have seen the risen Christ. And so with that being said, we don't have any apostles today unless they're over 2,000 years old. But as you think upon these truths, now, this morning, as I discuss embracing our gift, I like what Pastor Rick Adams, he quoted a psychologist, Leo McManus, declares that motivation comes alive when a person, and here's several things that this gentleman mentions. Number one, gains recognition by others. Number two, enjoys a sense of accomplishment. Number three, is impressed with the importance of the task they are doing. And number four, holds a definite responsibility. And this morning, I want us to understand that we need to be involved in the local New Testament church. God gives us our gifts so that you can be involved. You get saved, you become scripturally baptized, you join a local New Testament church, you become a member of that church, and you get to work serving the Lord. You see, uninvolved Christians will not experience the joy and the peace of the Lord. They must take hold of the most exciting catalyst for involvement in ministry, and that is none other than spiritual gifts. And I want to talk about spiritual gifts this morning, because it is so important that we understand the gifts that God has given to us. You see, all of us are different. I didn't need to tell you an obvious fact, but nevertheless, it is true. And the institution and subject we are going to talk about this morning is the church, the local New Testament church, the body of Christ, the believers that make up this church. This institution of the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, he's talking to Timothy. He says the church, the local church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's here where the Word of God is preached and taught. Now, it is also the agent by which to teach society, the citizens, how to be better citizens. It is the institution, the local church, to help, support, and help the institution of a family. The place called the local church, the body of Christ, is a visible representation of Jesus Christ on earth. It is here where people of all different backgrounds, cultures, and nations can unite together to worship God. What a blessed truth that is. You think here in the church, everyone is equal. It is here in the visible local assembly of believers that the saved, born-again believers in Jesus Christ should find their true and perfect purpose for life. You know, in Romans chapter 12, I want to read that for you this morning. But if you all stand with me, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 here in Romans chapter 12. We've been going through this several times over, and I'm hoping we'll begin to get into verse 9 next week. I want to read through this. But as I was reading Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is not only talking about the Christian life, he's talking about what is necessary for a church to be transformed. And that's the goal, and that's what the purpose of the series is. Here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and Everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that you would help all of us to embrace our gift. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're born again. Father, at that moment when the Spirit of God comes into us, fills us, Lord, that moment you give us supernatural gifts, talents to be used for you and to be used through the local New Testament church. And Father, I pray this morning you'd help all of us to discern what those gifts are and to use them. And Father, these gifts, I pray that do not create a source of pride, but Lord, create a source of humility and love for you. You're the head. And so, Lord, help us to be found faithful. I pray for the person this morning that is not certain of their salvation. They do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And, Lord, even some people come to church many a time over, and yet they're still lost. I pray, Lord, that you convict their spirits to realize that they're not saved and to come to you today. And so, Lord, I commit all of this in your hands. I need your help. Give me the strength. Give me the accuracy in my speech. I love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. God gives supernaturally to each born-again believer in Jesus Christ gifts to be used to help further the gospel, the Great Commission, through the local New Testament church. There is no mystical universal church, but there ought to be a visible local New Testament church in every town in our world. And some of the cities, big cities, there ought to be multiple churches. You see, God wants all mankind to repent and believe in Him for the forgiveness of their sins. Thus, it behooves, or it should motivate all believers to know what God has given them and to carry out those gifts. You see, if you're a person at your job, and for instance, I know I have someone here, if you're a mechanic or you're an art graphic artist, or you have been hired for your job for a particular purpose. When you are hired at your job, they say, hey, you're a graphic designer. We want you to do some designs for us. You said, well, that's what I have on my resume, but that's not what I am. Well, what are you? We hired you because your resume said you're a graphic designer. And God's saying, I've given you gifts and I want you to use them. That's the job I've given you. God calls it a vocation. Do you realize that you have a spiritual vocation? When you get saved, God gives you a spiritual vocation. And you're to carry out the gifts that God's given you. It doesn't mean you have to be a pastor or a missionary or someone in full-time ministry. No, but God, you need to be full-time in God's service. And God gives to all of us a vocation. Do not view, and as I think about these gifts this morning, do not view another church member as an enemy if they aggravate you. But rather know that the Lord has given them different spiritual gifts. And you must ask the Lord for right spirit. When I'm talking about these gifts this morning, and it will be a little bit lengthier of a time, but I wanted to kind of give an explanation on these gifts. Maybe a little bit more teaching this morning than I normally would do with respect to application. But it is important because some of the gifts that God gives to them, some of our personalities, for instance, a person who may have the gift of ruling or administration may not have as much compassion as someone who has the gift of mercy. And so with that, there's bound to be some friction because there's different personality traits. There's different giftings. There's different strengths. And in a church, God puts the church together. He puts the people in the church. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He tempers them. He puts them together for a purpose. And you have a purpose. Many times someone will get saved. They may even get baptized, but they don't join the church. And that's not what God wants. God wants someone to get saved, baptized, and join the church and get involved through the church and serve the Lord through the church because Jesus is the head of the church. And it takes every person doing their job. A church would not exist if there was just a pastor. I could preach, you know, when I was going through the whole COVID thing, and it sure was empty here when no one was here. I didn't know. I mean, I couldn't tell who was online. Can you think about that? I mean, it would get old over time if I was just preaching online. Where is that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where it says, if one part of the body hurts, they all hurt? That's talking about in a local sense. I'm going to think about it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to bring that idea in of a local sense here. And really, the Apostle Paul gives us that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. I'm still in the introduction here. I don't know how far I'll get this morning, but nevertheless, some truths. The only one there's one gift, the gift of the pastor. It is not included in this section, but it is included in other sections of Scripture. And I will, Lord willing, touch on that at a different time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. In talking about the bodies, Apostle Paul is talking to here as he's addressing the church of Corinth. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Can you imagine if you could only see, but you couldn't, you could see your food, but you couldn't taste it? That'd be some bland food. Think about that. And that's what the churches should have, all parts that comprise what is needed for a body. You think about it, it's a spiritual organism. But now hath God set, verse 18, the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And so God takes each and every person in the church, the local church, and uses the gifts that he's given to them. And so as you think about that, we need to stop being critical of those with different personalities. There are different people that have different spiritual gifts. Their spiritual gifts are a strength that I don't have, and that's a blessing. But with their strengths also comes weaknesses, as I had mentioned. Someone that may have a ruling but not have a compassion, and someone with, you know, the gift of compassion and a gift of mercy or exhortation may get frustrated that a ruler wants, or someone with a ruling gift wants to charge ahead, and there's friction. Understanding God created all of us differently. And that is all of those differences, the good and the bad, the strengths and the weaknesses, are what make us be a cohesive unit. And that's a blessed thing. You see, the church is not about the body. It's about Jesus Christ, who's the head. If we're not looking at Jesus Christ, we will self-destruct. In Colossians 2:19, it says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." So here's three things that we need to have for our life. We need to have an undeniable loyalty to Christ, an unending love for one another, and an unswerving labor in the gospel, as you think about that. So this morning, here's the principle: embrace your gift and accept our differences. I want to talk, first of all, and I had mentioned last time, there is only one time, it seems like only one time in Scripture, I did say here in Romans chapter 12, it talks about prophecy, and in this context, it seems to indicate a interim gift that is no longer there, because when they're writing this, they do not have the full completed canon of Scripture. So they would need some of those, and they would talk about it, and there's several instances, and I went through that several weeks ago. But there is one instance in Scripture, and I had mentioned last week I did not see anything, but as I began to study a little bit more in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it does seem that it could potentially be a reference to the pastor. I'd have to do some more study on that, but definitively, many times over you find here prophecy in the New Testament is related to an interim gift that was necessary to help them to proceed forward and help the church to grow for that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Here's a place where it may give a little bit of levity or a little bit of guidance potentially towards the pastor, but that not necessarily for that. But I wanted to mention that I did make more of a definitive statement last time. I want to give it a little caveat. As I began to study a little bit further, it was a little bit different on the word as I was studying through that. So I realized there could potentially be where it have someone who's not foretelling or telling before or prophesying of that which is to come, but someone who is just revealing truth from God's word. Okay, so the first one is prophecy. Second of all, it mentions in verse 7, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Now, this word here, ministry, ministering, comes from a word that you may know today, and it's found in many churches, a deacon. And that's what that word means. Deacon is a minister, a servant, to serve. That word deacon, or they get deacon, which is a transliteration of the Greek word diakonos. And if you think about it, it's this due service to care for, to wait upon. And serving is the ability to assist and support others in the family of God. So someone with the gift of ministry wants, they're kind of more of a behind the scenes person. They don't want to be up front. They don't want to be, you know, seen in the limelight. They like to do things behind the scenes and keep things going and help the church move forward. And actually, the gift of service is kind of a combination of several different ideas here. But nevertheless, we find helps. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28, it talks about the gift of helps, which also would idea be a deacon or service. And in Romans chapter 12, 7, we find here ministry. Now, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the apostles are saying that the work of the ministry, the work of the church is so much, we can't carry it out. We need to continue to study the Word of God. We need to begin to pray and devote ourselves to the study and the prayers in God's Word. In Acts chapter 6, they begin to say, wait a second, we're supposed to also take care of the widows and the orphans and the fatherless and those in our church who need help, and it's too much for us. We can't keep up with everyone. And so what happens? They said, let us give ourselves, continue to prayer and the ministry of the word. And they said, let us find some men. And Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, verse 2 of Acts chapter 6, and the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve table. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who may appoint over this business. He was looking for some people in the background who would serve God. Help. Just kind of keep some of the intricate things of the church moving so they could devote themselves to prayer and the study of God's word. There are many Greek words, really, that translated service, but one emphasizes submission to his master, and another one would deal with high respect, and other service for wages. But the one here, in diakonos, or deacon, as we could transliterate it in English, is a very special and personal service rendered to another out of love. Now, I want to take you to several places in Scripture where this service is used, kind of an example for it. First is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. It's going to be kind of more of an overview today on several truths, and you think about these, maybe that's who I am. A person in the ministry with a ministering gift, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, likes to be in the background. They like to get things done. They want to see the church move ahead. They're not wanting to necessarily teach classes, but they want to make sure the church is clean, or fix up the church, or do this, or do that, and kind of behind the scenes kind of people. And they're important because everyone working together is absolutely essential. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, as he was encouraging Timothy here, which is the word of God, the Lord give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He's saying Onesiphorus had the gift of ministry. Now, just because you can have multiple gifts, you can have various levels of gifts, various strengths in these gifts. And also in Romans 16, 1 and 2, Phoebe, here's a lady, a servant of the church, and that she assist her whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer. And that word succorer, S-U-C-C-O-U-R-E-R, is an encourager, a helper, a supporter of many and of myself also. She would come alongside. What can I help you with? What can I do? How can I be an encouragement? I want to ask you this morning, is that your gift? So I like to come along and help people. That's where I receive joy, is in helping others. The house of Stephanus, that same part. And there's also Tychicus, a beloved brother. He would comfort hearts. You find that the Lord Jesus Christ was a tremendous example of this as a servant. Now you think about this here in Mark chapter 10. Turn with me here to Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles this morning as we talk about the gift of ministry. Mark chapter 10. I'll not have to tarry too long on these truths, but I do want to touch on this one. I want to make sure I can get through all of these gifts this morning. I want to kind of more do an overview as opposed to a in-depth study on them. In Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, Jesus Christ, as he's talking about, in general, ministry. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we find in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, that Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. He was a helper. He was a minister. He would go down and he'd wash the disciples' feet. Jesus never thought that someone who has the gift of ministry is lower. No, you're important in this church. You come along and you encourage and you comfort. And sometimes someone with the gift of ministry is so driven to get things done in the church, they say, come on, come on. And the person maybe with mercy said, slow down, slow down. I don't have that gift. I can't do it all. The person in ministry says, you're being lazy. Understand some things that just because we all have different gifts, sometimes we all may not be on the same level. These gifts can rub other people the wrong way. And you think about that. It is not because one person has one gift, they're better than another. As I had talked even this morning, as I was talking with a gentleman over Nicolaitanism, there is not a hierarchy in the church. Every person, the pastor, yes, he is the leader, but he's not the lead. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The pastor, he is the kind of overseeing the affairs of the church, kind of the supervisor over the church. But it is not a dominion. And you think about this, it's not a desire in your ministry or in your service to God to not be first. Jesus makes that very, very clear in Mark 9:35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You see, the person who's ministering, who has the gift of ministry, it says, think about this, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Sometimes someone who has the gift of ministry says, let's charge ahead, let's get it done, let's not, come on people, let's all get on board. And sometimes people are saying, wait a second, let's think about some things. And so the person with ministering says, let us wait on our ministry. I need to say, you know what, I want to come alongside and be an encouragement to help get the church advanced. A person with a gift of ministry, is this your gift? And just because you have this gift, and just because you may be in the background, and just because you said, I don't necessarily play the piano, or I'm not the pastor, or I'm not this, or I'm not that, I want you to understand you are absolutely vital to this church, local New Testament church. You're vital to it. And so don't get upset with others when you have to wait on them to begin to press forward, someone with a gift of ministry. And there may be a proneness to, or in your mind, a thought to get frustrated with others that they're not helping out as much as you. But you need to be faithful to what God has called you to do. There's an admonition and a challenge in God's Word to wait on our ministry rather than rushing ahead. Be willing to follow leadership. And your goal is service to Christ. So someone with a gift of ministry is going to come along and encourage and help, and they're in the background. There's another gift here, as it's mentioned in Scripture. Verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. This is to provide instruction in a formal or informal setting. Someone with this gift has a desire to serve God by making clear the very truths of God's Word. They want everyone to understand this book and bring them up to a level where they're at and help them to see the truths of God's Word and that the Bible would come alive. Someone with the gift of teaching wants other people to see God the way they see them. And that's an important thing. And that's obviously one of the gifts given to a man who is a pastor. A person is a scholar who lives to learn and teach what he has learned. More than the average Sunday school, they instruct. And their goal is to continue to instruct others. And just as a pastor is a guardian of the flock, a teacher is a guardian of the truth. They want to make sure that this church and someone with a teaching gift is doing that which is biblical. And maybe that's in your life. A teacher feels calling is to define, describe, and declare and defend existing revelation of truth. Error, biblical error, heretical errors bug someone with a gift of teaching. Teaching in relation to the New Testament church, I'm going to go through several points here. But teaching was a part of the Great Commission. Turn with me here to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You see, a person finds, a believer finds their fulfillment when they're saved, they're scripturally baptized, they make a commitment, I'm going to serve Christ with my life. And that baptism is a prerequisite to church membership, as you find in Acts chapter 2. And when they join, they say, I want to get ready and I want to serve God in the gifts that God's given to me. But teaching was a part of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Just notice with me, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone's not to be teaching. It just means that someone who has the gift of teaching really is more of a scholarly, and they like to learn, and they enjoy teaching what God is teaching them. And it's part of the Great Commission. Jesus says, teach all nations. You've got to be teaching. For instance, teaching how to lead someone to the Lord. Teaching about what is baptism. Teaching about church membership. Teaching about this. And teaching was central emphasis of the New Testament church in several places. In Acts 15:35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. And there's several other instances of that in Scripture. How about, turn with me to Acts 18. Again, teaching. Someone understands with a gift of teaching, they have an ability to come along and help someone else to understand some of the elementary truths or some of even the more advanced truths of God's Word. They can have the ability to discern right from wrong. And some believers may not have that, and it doesn't mean there's anything wrong. It just means they need someone to come alongside of them and slowly, step by step, talk to them and help them to understand God's Word. Now, turn with me to Acts 18:24-28. Here's an example of someone with the gift of teaching. And it doesn't necessarily it could be a person, a lady teaching Sunday school, and she can teach it in such a way that the children understand the truths of God and make it so alive and so vibrant and God is so real that the kids are like, wow, I want to know Christ. It doesn't necessarily. But here in Acts 18:24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and notice with me what happens here, and expounded, taught unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Here's a man, Apollos, teaching what he knew to be true. But he needed someone to come alongside, a teacher. And the goal of teaching, Colossians 1:27-28, is teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. A teacher's heart. And sometimes their heart may be right, right motive, but the way they do it, a teacher's heart is to get every man and every person to grow spiritually. Teaching admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A pastor, as a part of a prerequisite to being a pastor, it says in 1 Timothy 3:2, apt to teach, means you need to have the ability to teach. Teaching cannot be overemphasized. Needs sound doctrine. And this is a gift of one who possesses it. Must be careful of pride and scholarship. Look at me, I can teach. No. We look to Jesus. There's a humility here. A great teacher needs to be a great follower of the Lord. And needs to be a tenderness and readiness to teach others. Let's look at the next one here. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Here's another gift. And that word exhorting is to urge strongly, to appeal to urge, exhort. Here from the lexicon. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So I ask you, is it maybe something you like to come along and maybe challenge someone in their walk, saying, hey, I notice you're struggling. Is there something I can do to help you? Can I walk with you? Can I come along? And I want to ask you, first of all, maybe God has given you the gift of ministry. Maybe God has given you the gift of teaching. And maybe God has given you the gift of exhorting others. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the gift, the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25, but not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You say, hey, someone's beginning to miss church more and more, and someone who's an exhorter comes alongside and says, hey, I've noticed you've been missing church. I like what one pastor recently said, and I saw it on social media. He says, if a person misses more church than they make church, then it's not the government's fault that they deem the church unessential. It's yours. I like that truth as he talked about. See, church is absolutely important. In Proverbs 25:11, turn with me here. Here's the goal of exhortation. Someone with a gift of exhortation in Proverbs 25:11. I understand this is a little bit more teaching than I normally do, but I did want to kind of bring out these truths this morning. And really, just praying, and my goal through this, in my heart, in teaching this, is that you would say, God, what are my gifts, and where can I be used in this church? In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Have you ever had someone that comes alongside you? Maybe you're having a hard day. And they say something and you're just like, you know what? I needed that. I needed that. That's an exhorter. In Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Someone who's an exhorter can also, they know how to say something that is harsh to say, but they can say it in a way that you can receive it. The kisses of an enemy, you know what? They can sharpen the countenance of their friend. A perfect example of someone who was an exhorter is Barnabas. Barnabas, his name is son of consolation. He was an exhorter. Barnabas was a man in the Bible in Acts chapter 4. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Here's where Barnabas had an incredible ministry. Barnabas, when the apostle Paul, who's formerly named Saul, he came to know Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus. And if you remember, the apostle Saul, who was a Pharisee, Pharisee of Pharisees, as he says, he was putting Christians to death. Now imagine someone who's persecuting and creating, maybe killed your uncle, killed your grandpa, killed your child, killed your wife, someone who imprisoned those whom you love, now saying, I'm a believer, let me into your midst. Would you not show some discernment and say, wait a second, I don't want you here. You were just hurting us. Why do I want to believe you? And Barnabas was the one whom God used to say, you know what, church? We need to bring Paul in. We need to bring Saul in. He's now born again. And so Barnabas had that effect. He also, in Acts chapter 15, the apostle Paul and Barnabas were talking about John Mark. John Mark had for a time left and he went back home saying, I just can't do this ministry. I can't do this traveling. And Barnabas said, Paul, we need John Mark. We need his help. And someone with the gift of exhortation is saying, wait a second, someone has fallen. They can't get back up. Let's go help him up. And Paul is saying, that guy left us. They can stay there. And so as you see that there's a friction there. One who's an exhorter and Paul was more of a teacher. There's friction in personalities. There's different spiritual gifts. And you think about that. Sometimes in the church, there's people whom we conflict with. They may have a different spiritual gift. And I need to say, you know what, Lord? I need you to help me to get along with them. And Barnabas would come to John Mark's defense. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Barnabas had been so faithful in working with John Mark that in 2 Timothy 4:11, the apostle Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. The apostle Paul would say, you know what? John Mark has become faithful. Why did that happen? Because Barnabas was a man who was an exhorter. I want to ask you something. Maybe God is, maybe you're an exhorter, a person who has a burden to see people turn to the Lord. They have a desire to see people obey and walk with the Lord, a desire to see truth proclaimed, and they see the urgency of the hour. We need to help people get on track with Christ. Their aim is spiritual maturity in others, the desire for other believers to be strong and vibrant in their walk with Christ because of what God has done for them. It's another gift that helps a church to stay bound together and deal with those whose gifts may be a little bit more abrasive. An exhorter can come alongside both parties and act as that mediator. They conduct their gift through comforting, encouraging, and challenging others in their walk with God. Now here's another gift that we see here in Romans chapter 12. If you look with me here again at verse 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, this idea is giving of his material and financial resources far above a tithe. You know what? God does want us to tithe to the church, and that is a principle of Scripture. And it's all throughout Scripture. You find it from Abraham, even before the Mosaic law, as Abraham would tithe to Melchizedek. And then you have the Jewish law, and they did tithe there. And then even after that, talked about even in Hebrews and other places in Scripture about giving to the Lord. But as you think upon these truths, the implication is that the giving is of the person who has a gift of giving is not done objectively or coldly, but rather with the context of a spiritual relationship. Sometimes someone gives because that's their form of way of helping other people. You know what? I find my joy in giving. And it could be a gift of it could be a drink, it could be a gift of finances, it could be a gift of something else. But someone finds their gift and their joy is to give gifts to other people. They don't do it to be seen. They do it behind the scenes, and they just like to give gifts. to help people out, encourage them as they may be down. And to God, there's really a sincerity, an expression of singleness of purpose. I enjoy giving. It's an act of worship to God, someone with the gift of giving. And it says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, do not sound a trumpet before thee. And it goes on to say, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Some of the religious people would say, oh, I'm giving a large sum of money to the temple. I'm doing, they'd be seen by everyone. Give. Wow. No, a person with the gift of giving says, I just want to give behind the scenes because that's where I get my joy. Do you enjoy giving? It may not be a gift that God's given to you. It doesn't mean we still need to do such. But there's a love and a concern for those whom I'm giving to, giving to God. I want to help the ministry. I want to help missionaries out. I want to give, give, give. And that's your joy of your heart. The main purpose of this gift of giving is ministering to the saints, as you find in 2 Corinthians 8:4, and to give to him that needeth, Ephesians 8:4-28. I want to read a couple things for you here, just real quick about this. 2 Corinthians 8:4, praying us with much entreaty. And here's the church of Macedonia wanting to give to the church there in Jerusalem, would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The church of Macedonia, in large part, was a very giving church. They wanted to help. The saints in Jerusalem are suffering persecution, that those in church of Macedonia are poor and persecuted themselves. They said, we want to be a blessing to others. And they're giving above and beyond themselves. And there's a willingness to give. It's not that they're trying to hold back. No, they're saying, we want to give. And here's the thing, the gift of giving allows particular needs to be met. It meets the needs of the giver. You see, take heed that you do not your arms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And here's a saying, you can never outgive God, but a person who is a giver, there's a need. They need to give. That's a part of their personality. They also see, understand the needs of the poor, the needs of the suffering. They understand the needs of the church and they want to help. They also find the needs of the missionary, they want to help in those areas. Every church is given the responsibility of giving, you know, the members there, of giving their tithes and offering to the local church, as we find in Scripture. And again, Genesis 14 with Abraham Melchizedek, Malachi chapter 3, robbing God and tithes and offerings. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as God hath promised them, there should be no gatherings when I come, and offering to the Lord. But we must be aware of giving as a wrong motive. We never give to be seen of men. We never give because we have other people to think about us. And the gift of giving must manifest really a right attitude. And your giving, it's a surrendered life. I'm giving because God wants me to give. I'm giving of my life. I'm giving of a willing mind. I'm not giving because I have to or the pastor made me feel like I have to. No, I'm giving because I want to. It's a sacrificial spirit. And sometimes someone who's giving, just as the widow there is, Jesus Christ would talk about the Pharisees, and he'd say that widow who gave one mite, just like less than a penny she gave to the temple. And Jesus said that woman gave more than all these people combined. A person with a giving spirit will have a sacrificial spirit, a cheerful spirit, a right motive, and right priorities. A gift wherein the recipient may get irritated with others who are not giving as much. Why can't people of this church give? And that could be the very personality that rubs other people the wrong way. Because they're not giving like I am. We must not, your gifts are not to be seen of men. Your gifts that you give are to honor the Lord. And so don't take that gift and begin to be abrasive towards others who may not have the same gift in the same way you do. There's also another truth here we find, and here it says, he that ruleth, verse 8 of Romans 12, he that ruleth with diligence. Now this word ruleth also has the idea of administrator, kind of one who's overseeing it, and we must not equate this with just paperwork and a secretarial duties. No, it's someone who oversees, like a foreman over a construction site. And examples of this gift are finding in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Here, look, turn with me to Titus 1:5. I want to give you an example of how this gift plays out. Titus 1:5, someone who has the gift of administration and ruling, organization and such items. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Titus 1:5, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing here and encouraging Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And also Timothy, he would say very similar things about teaching in the church and or getting it together and getting the church organized and moving forward. First Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you like, to know how a ruler ought to rule. This is also the prerequisites for a man to be a pastor. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Just kind of a description of how a man ought to be a pastor. How he ought to lead and administrate and rule. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through a little bit further there, 1 through 11. But verses 4 and 5, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 12. And this is also talking about deacons. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Children with no rule, and unruly and without discipline. And we find here a truth that in such a case, that man is not fit for the ministry. He needs to have his children under control. And if they're running around and they tell him, there can be real problems. Administrator is one that admonishes. He has a love and he cares and sets things in orders. And the foundation of proper ruling is word and doctrine. And someone who wants to see, and you think about this, someone who is ruling and high, esteemed, should be esteemed highly and with honor. And that's there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. But the Apostle Paul is saying, one who does rule and administrate, that work is to be done with diligence, discharge one's duties, and must be focusing on carrying out his responsibility. And sometimes a person who does rule can get off track, and they can say, well, I need to do this and this and this and this, and they can lose their direction in life. They can lose their focus getting back to the Great Commission. It can become more about administrating and ruling than it does about doing God's work. And the last truth I want to talk about this morning here, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This is a person that's very gentle, comforting, caring, compassionate. And they have the ability to show empathy. You know what? We all struggle at times. It's the person that has the gift of mercy that can do it with cheerfulness. There's people that sometimes as you're working around and you're working with and you're encouraging and helping and you're like, man, someone who may not have the gift of mercy says, I give up. I told them the truth. They don't want to listen. They're on their own. A person of mercy is saying, you know what? I'm going to come along. Every one of these gifts is absolutely important. Every person that possesses one of these gifts is important. It's not that the pastor's up here and other people are down here and vice versa. No, the pastor, he rules. That's the job God's given. And to care and to shepherd. And then you have someone with the gift of ministry and exhorting and ruling and teaching and mercy with cheerfulness. The demonstration of compassion. I understand that, you know what, we all need to have mercy, and that is a fruit of the Spirit. But as you think about that, the meekness there, or that idea of showing meekness without the ability to cause friction and weeping over them. And think about that. Two people in the New Testament who also would also possess this, Barnabas. As I mentioned, he was an exhorter, but he was also a man of mercy. Barnabas would display mercy with Saul, who was a persecutor, and yet he introduced them into the church. He also did it with John Mark, and Epaphroditus was the same way. And of course, our greatest example is Jesus Christ of mercy. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripe we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, he had mercy. Perfect mercy. And so I've gone through a number of these gifts this morning. And the reason why I went through all of these gifts. A person who has the gift of mercy will do it with joyfulness, not drudgery. I'm helping someone. You know what? When they help people, they find joy. They find cheerfulness in helping someone else. You know what? God wants all of us to express this, but a person who has a gift of mercy can do it more easily with cheerfulness. And so as I come to the conclusion this morning, I know I went through a lot, and it was more teaching and more of a macro 100,000-foot view of the Scriptures, but all of these are absolutely necessary. You see, without a church that has these virtues, a church will, number one, not be able to protect itself. That's teaching. Will not be able to heal itself. That's mercy. Will not be able to provide for itself. That's giving. Will not be able to proceed in trials. That's exhortation. Will not be able to carry out everyday duties. That's ministering. Or to ensure that everything in the church is functioning properly. That's ruling. You see how important every person is in the church? Absolutely important. You are important. And God does it for a purpose. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12:6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. God places into the church who needs to be there to accomplish his mission, the Great Commission. And we need to stop looking at the character weaknesses of others. We must stop looking at how others need to change. Instead, we must look to Christ and fulfill the gifts that God has given to you. As we carry out our spiritual gifts for the Lord, personal conflicts, they will arise. Such as a person who maybe has a strength in ministering may not get along as well with a person who's an exhorter because of the ministering gift. Could see laziness where the exhorting gift could see untapped potential. You see, all of us look at different people from a different perspective. And as you look at them, may you look at them through the eyes of Christ, understanding that, you know what, they may have a different strength and weakness than we do. It doesn't make it bad. It just means it's different. Stop looking at the faults of others and embrace our spiritual gifts and start serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a final illustration as I come to the conclusion this morning. It comes from a book, Choice Commentaries, Choice Contemporary Stories and Illustrations for Preachers, Teachers, and Writers. Craig Brian Larson is the author. And Ministry 127 is where I found this quote. But nevertheless, here's the quote. Jim Corley met his friend Alex at the dealership where Alex worked. Jim, I feel like a hypocrite every time I go to church because I fail to live for Christ so often. Alex, what do you call this part of the dealership? Jim asked, nodding to the area outside his cubicle. You mean the showroom? Yes. And what's behind the showroom? Past the parts counter? The service department, Alex said confidently. What if I told you I didn't want to bring my car to the service department because it was running rough? Jim asked. That'd be crazy. That's the whole point of the service departments, to fix cars that aren't running right. You're absolutely right, Jim replied. Now let's get back to our initial conversation. Instead of thinking of church as a showroom where image is everything, start thinking of it as God's service department, helping people get back in running order with what in running order with God is what the church is all about. It's not about a showroom, everyone showing off how good of a Christian they are. No, let's come here. Let's carry out the gifts that God has given to you. Do what God's called you to do. And when you do that, you'll have no greater joy. There will be trials, yes. Struggles, yes. Temptations, yes. But I want you to understand, embrace the gift that God has given. Embrace the gifts if you have multiple. And as I mentioned there, Barnabas had exhortation and mercy. You know what? Just because you have some gifts that may be different than someone else does not mean you're greater or lesser than anyone. We're all equal. We're all of us. If we carry out the gifts and the responsibility that God's given to you, there's nothing greater. And you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, and God is pleased with your life. And that is a point of life that you would fulfill God's purpose for your life. And that all of that purpose is to be focused on Christ, getting the Great Commission and doing the Great Commission.